following message is by Dr. Steve Lee of Emmanuel Community Church. More information about the ministry of Emmanuel Community Church can be found online at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. If I don't do as many hand gestures this morning, it's because some of the men went paintballing yesterday, and I don't know. I'm aching in muscles that I didn't know I have this morning, so I'm living on right now. I'm surviving on the Holy Spirit and Advil right now, so just please pray for me. We're continuing on in our series in Ephesians, and we've sort of camped here a bit on Ephesians 4, 7 through 16, as we've been sort of doing a series within a series on this topic of the spiritual gifts. And so we're continuing on with that discussion of the spiritual gifts. The message for this morning is entitled Surveying the Spiritual Gifts. If you have your Bibles with you, let's take a look at that passage. And I kind of like this idea that we're reading and rereading it, and hopefully the words of Scripture itself will be slowly sort of sinking into our minds what God is trying to say about the nature of these gifts as we read it each week. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Amen. Can we just pray for a moment? Lord, we come to you once again this morning seeking the ministry of your Holy Spirit to instruct us in the ways of the kingdom, and of opening our eyes once again to these realities that at some level may have never really rung home to us in a way that we clearly understood about the nature of these gifts and how they are to operate in our lives and the discovery of them within our own individual lives. And so we do ask that you would speak to each one of us uniquely where we are and help us to understand more deeply what we are seeing here in these words. We pray them in Christ's name. Amen. I think you've all realized that we are going at a slower pace than maybe you had originally imagined, because I know that definitely we are for me. I thought that we would be sort of coming to a close of our study of Ephesians by this point in the year. But in my own study of the book of Ephesians, as I've been preparing for these messages in this series, one of the things that has really struck me personally is how foundational this letter of Paul to the Ephesians is to the understanding of Christian life. And in this book, in this letter, he lays out some such important truths that I don't want to just rush through them for the sake of feeling like we got to get through this book. You know, there's so much more in the Bible that we have to get through. And I want us to just be able to almost take a deep breath and slow down a little bit. I like this picture. You know, see this picture? What is that? It's a crock pot, you know? And it's this idea of simmering, you know, like a good stew. It has to cook for a while. And so what I'm inviting all of us to do is let's just slow down. Let's be willing to camp a little and just simmer in the juices of this letter a little. And what may have seemed just so obvious to us at one level, I think as we go deeper and deeper into these issues, we come to realize, you know what? The way I understood reality has to be challenged at its very core. And this is one of the things I want to say. I think there's a very real danger when we become Christians of basically just taking God and all of these truths that we see in the Bible and just tacking it on to all the things that we already knew about life and about reality and ourselves. But what I want to argue is this, that when we come to know Christ, and as we begin to study these pages of Scripture, one of the things that God is challenging us to do is, in essence, saying, you know, the things that you once thought you knew so well, the things that you assumed about reality, many of those things have to be fundamentally challenged to its very core, or even completely abandoned. What you once thought you knew, maybe you don't know so well. What you once perceived to be reality may not actually be the truth that really lies there. Let me just give you one example of this to see if it can maybe ring home to you and make sense to you. I think this, most non-Christians today, if you were to ask them, would say that people are inherently good at heart. Wouldn't you agree? If you ask a typical non-Christian person, I think they would say, yeah, I think people are just inherently good inside. And what they would usually say is it's more external forces, like abuse when they were children or they were neglected by their parents or some other kind of dysfunction that caused them to go astray. But inherently in their nature, people are generally good. I hear this message all the time when I watch television, when I listen to the radio. People are by nature good. It's these other things that happen in their lives that cause them to be bad. But what we know is that the Bible says that actually isn't really the way it is. We, in our very essence, in our core, are evil because we have inherited the sin of Adam. And so even in my mother's womb, I was sinful to my core. That is the biblical reality of our nature. But what I find interesting is this. You know, the world is continually shocked when they see evil in their midst, aren't they? Oh my goodness, how did that happen, right? But what's scary to me is I think we as Christians often are equally shocked. We are equally caught off guard and surprised or scandalized when this doctrine of total depravity rears its ugly head. And we think things like, oh my goodness, did you hear what she did? Unbelievable. How could he do such a thing? Is our evil really such a surprise to us? Isn't it more reflecting the reality of what the Bible teaches us? And so it's this kind of engagement with the Bible that begins to totally transform the way that we think. What seems like fate and chance and randomness, as we come to understand Scripture, we're saying God is orchestrating everything. We come to understand and embrace the sovereignty of God and that there is meaning in everything that happens there. There is no chance. There is no luck. There is no fate here. There is only God who is working everything for our good. Eugene Peterson says this, the Christian life involves re-understanding of our entire lives and the whole world in light of God's revelation. There is much to learn and understand. Creation and covenant map our existence, and we need to learn how to read the maps and use a compass to find our way through the territory. I like the way he phrases it. When you become a Christian, it's as if you have to re-understand your entire reality. And everything that you once assumed was true has to be challenged. Is that really how this world operates? Is this really your nature? Is this really what God is like? And it's now a process of discovery, of understanding reality in God's framework. And I think that's exactly what has to happen in this discussion of spiritual gifts. Is that, in essence, what we're saying is, when we think about our usefulness, our purpose in life, our role in the church, or any of these things, I think the natural inclination is to jump immediately to the idea of talents and skills. And when we get introduced to this whole idea of spiritual gifts, I don't know if we really understand how radically different that message is compared to simply discover your talents, discover your skills, and walk in them, grow them, develop them, use them, utilize them. The danger is if we simply equate spiritual gifts with talents, then we carry all of the baggage. Like it's to say, all right, this is just a semantic issue, you know? I mean, maybe the secular world uses the language of talents and Christians use the language of spiritual gifts. But it's just a semantic issue. You're talking about the same thing. And the danger is if you reduce spiritual gifts to nothing more than vocabulary, then the danger is what's going to happen is you're going to take all of the baggage of your previous understanding of talents and giftings and just transfer that to the spiritual gifts. And that's not the inherent nature of spiritual gifts. As we've been talking about, spiritual gifts are implying that it is a supernatural empowerment that comes into your life at the moment of redemption that is apart from anything inherent in yourself. One of the definitions we've been working with is a spiritual gift is any ability, including but not limited by the New Testament lists, which God gives to us and chooses to use in our lives. Now, remember what we said earlier. We said they very well may run alongside and be aligned with our talents, but they may not necessarily. Meaning that this becomes an act of faith to believe that God has fundamentally given me something that I did not previously possess that has now empowered me to do ministry in His name in a way that I didn't possess before I became a Christian. It's not simply talking about redeeming my talents that I already had. That's a part of the Christian life, but spiritual gifts is saying something more than that. It's saying something more than just simply the redeeming of my talents that I had before I became a Christian, and now I can channel them for God's work. It's saying you have been gifted in a supernatural way to do some things in God's name that you did not possess before you became a Christian. Okay? And as I mentioned, in light of that, there is this sort of search and discovery of stepping out in faith and beginning to move in different ministries as we prayerfully consider what those gifts may be. And as I said, because they may not necessarily go hand in hand with your talents, I think in the early days, as you still really haven't figured out what your gifts are, you have to sort of cast a wide net. I think you got to do that. You got to sort of cast a wide net and be willing to go out of your comfort zone a little. And in that process, you may discover some gifts that you were given that you could have never imagined that you possess. Another thing that I talked about is the role of the church, the role that the church plays in affirming those things. Remember, if by definition a spiritual gift is that which God is using to minister to others, then one of the best ways that we can affirm those gifts is the feedback that we gain from others to whom we are ministering. And so it's this type of dynamic that we need to see in the body of Christ, in the church, in which we are encouraging brothers and sisters in Christ and saying, you know, that really ministered to me, what you did. Really touched my heart. Really felt like God spoke to me through what you said, how you approached it, and different things like that. And I think that becomes a very key part of affirming these gifts. Now, a lot of that, what I've set up to now, has basically been review. What I want to do, and I'm going to ask the ushers to help me out and pass out these handouts here, because I want you to sort of refer to them as we go into this next section. What I want to do is take some of this foundational theology on the spiritual gifts, and I want to explore with you a brief inventory of some of the spiritual gifts that we see in the New Testament. For the sake of time, we're not going to be able to go through all of them, but what I want to do is this. I want to first focus on the five gifts that we see in Ephesians 4. And then we're going to expand the discussion a little bit to capture some of the gifts that are seen in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. And we're not going to be able to get to all of them. And in particular, there are certain gifts that have been a little bit controversial in the church as it relates to this dynamic of charismatic and non-charismatic. And I don't want you to feel like I'm shortchanging that discussion We're going to have one more message in this mini-series on spiritual gifts next week, and I touch on some of that next week. So if you're sort of tense here about what about the gift of tongues, what about gift of interpretation of tongues and word of knowledge and word of wisdom, I'm going to say a brief word on that next Sunday. So if you could just table that discussion until next week, okay? We're going to look at the five gifts that are listed here in Ephesians 4, and then we're going to take a look at some other ones. And I don't know, I feel so that's 9-point font. I can't read it with my own eyes, but I didn't want to make two pages, so especially those of you a little older, if you hate me for that, I'm sorry. I'll actually make something available through the small group leaders and stuff that's 12-point font and a little more readable than that. But for the sake of giving you a one-page thing, I've made it pretty hard to read, okay? All right. So one thing I want to say is this. These five gifts, I want to point this out because I think there's a lot of confusion about it. These first five are gifts, not offices, okay? I think that's important for us to understand. Paul is talking about gifts in this entire passage, not offices. When we talk about offices, we're talking about positions that exist in the church. There are other places where Paul talks about the office of a pastor or shepherd, okay, which would also be equated with that of eldership. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the gift of pastoring or shepherding, and that's a bit different. We can also talk about the office of apostles. That is an office. That is a governance position ordained by the church in the New Testament. But we're not going to talk about the office of apostle here. Again, we want to be true to the context of what Paul's talking about, and we're going to talk about the gift of apostleship as separate from the idea of office, okay? So then we begin with the idea of apostleship, okay? There's no page 1 and 2 there, as you can see, but we're starting on the side that has apostleship as the first one. And the way I'm going to approach it is this. I'm going to outline it like this. I'm going to first give you a brief description of that gift. And then secondly, I'm going to give you an affirmation of how are you to know whether you have this gift. And I'm going to just sort of lay it out as, well, this is what people ought to be able to see in you. This is what ought to be happening if you possess that gift, as we think about how we can affirm whether we possess that particular gift. Now, again, I want to say this. I do not believe the office of apostle exists anymore in our day. I think it was a historical thing that was limited to the New Testament context as an office, okay? Now, I know that there's some controversy about that, that there are definitely church traditions that believe in the existence of apostleship still today as a valid office in the church. But let me give you a couple reasons why. One of them, I think, is because when you look at what the qualifications of those early apostles were, one was they had to be eyewitnesses to the resurrected Christ. They had to be eyewitnesses to the resurrected Christ. That was one of the key criteria for being an apostle. Another thing that seems very clear also to me is that they were also called personally by Christ himself. Now, whether we are talking about God speaking, you know, in an audible way that led to that casting of the lots to choose Matthias to replace Judas and all that, but I think there was directly God's direct hand in the selection of who these apostles were. And another thing I want to say is this, is when the apostles spoke, their word was not testable. It was an unquestioning authority that there was no room for saying, well, you know, you figure and you decide if you like what the apostles are saying. Their words carried the weight of Scripture itself. And look at a couple of these verses here. Paul speaking to the Corinthians. I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time. I now repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others. Now look at the authority with which Paul is talking as an apostle. And then he says this, since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me. Okay? Now look at what Peter says about Paul. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. Speaking of the apostle Paul writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do other scriptures to their own. This is saying something profound. Peter is equating Paul's teaching to scripture. He's saying, just as you do with other scriptures. Paul's letters are scripture to you. And you see, I think because of this evidence, I don't believe anyone can claim continuity with the apostles of the early church. I think that period is done with. And yet, at the same time, I do think we can speak about the gift of apostleship as something that is still valid and in existence in the church today. What are we describing when we're saying apostle? The gift of apostleship is the ability to establish churches, particularly in areas that have not yet been reached. It can also include the gifting of equipping other leaders for the purpose of planting and establishing churches. Okay? In other words, some of the function of what the early apostles were doing can still be an ongoing ministry to the church, even if as those who are now modern-day giftings or giftedness of apostleship don't say, therefore, don't you dare challenge my word because I'm an apostle, and everything I say is scripture to you, so write it down and put verse and chapter to it, and then create a book for me, okay? It's like, you know, Dr. Steve, chapter 4, verse 3, you know, turn to, no, all right? That cannot happen, all right? But we can still talk about this idea of those who are called to establish churches, like the early apostles did, in this type of governance roles and giftedness in that way. Sometimes we equate them or relate them to the idea of pioneer church planter. Or sometimes we also can think of it as a person that may occupy a position like a regional director of church planting in Chicagoland area or in Turkey or in Saudi Arabia or something like that, okay? And I think there's also an element that often people hint at is this idea of even being a leader of leaders, a trainer of leaders, like the early apostles were. You know, it's sort of this sense of there are certain people that are so gifted in certain ways that they are able to actually lead leaders and empower them, equip them for higher levels of church service. And so you see that kind of ministry going on in churches all over the world today are those who have a special position of calling together pastors and nurturing them into more effective ministry to their own local churches, okay? Well, what would that look like if you have this gift of apostleship? The affirmation would be this. Churches or groups of churches are growing in number and spiritual health under your leadership. Leaders have been equipped through your mentorship to effectively plant and lead and or lead local churches. That would be the result if you really had this gifting. Okay, so we're talking about the gift of apostleship. Let's move on to prophecy. Now, I want to say this. I do believe in the existence, ongoing existence, of the gift of prophecy. Now, I want to say that also is a controversial issue. There are definitely church traditions that believe that prophecy is no longer in existence in the church today, and I reject that notion. I see no evidence for it in Scripture that there is no longer any prophecy as a gift given by God through His Holy Spirit, okay? Well, what is the gift of prophecy? I want to argue this. The gift of prophecy is the ability to receive and proclaim God's truth in a manner that results in encouragement, repentance, or the strengthening of someone's faith. Now, in a way you could say, how is this different than teaching? I mean, can't you say this is a teacher too? I want to make one distinction about prophecy. I think it differs from the gift of teaching in that with prophecy, there is often a specificity or a personalization or a timeliness to it that often provides the real power in that message. That a person comes to realize, this is really God speaking to me, a personal message that I need to hear at this moment in my life. Okay? And I believe that there are Christians that still to this day receive that gift, in which they are receiving words that are prophetic from God that they can give to others. And I don't know if you've ever been the recipient of a prophetic word, but that prophetic word can shake you to your core. I mean, there's one thing to sit under the ministry of a teacher, but if you've ever had a person with prophecy come and approach you and share some things that are so deeply personal to you and that are so timely, I mean, I have been left almost physically quaking hearing sometimes those words of prophecy given to me. And I believe that is still in existence today? What would be the affirmation that you possess this gift? Those who receive your prophetic messages sense a confirmation through God's Spirit that He has spoken to them the precise and timely message that they needed to hear at that time. They feel ministered to in a deep way, and as a result, respond in obedience to the word that was given to them. Now, I want to say something. I want to make a distinction between Old Testament prophecy and what we're seeing in the church age. Because as we know, when we look at a lot of the Old Testament prophecy, those oracles eventually became scripture itself. There was that whole sort of tone of, thus saith the Lord. And when God says, you can't question it. I don't think that's the nature of prophecy in the church today. And we just don't have the time to get into all the theological arguments as to why I believe that is so. But I believe ultimately, fundamentally, the prophecy that occurs in the church today is not without error. So it's not like, hey, listen, I'm a prophet. I'm saying this to you. Don't you dare question what I have to say. Don't ask the... Remember how I said earlier that the tone of the apostles' words were such, you don't question this. This is the word of God given to you. That's the tone. There is nowhere in the New Testament where you're invited to question the validity or authority of the apostles' teaching. But we are called in the New Testament to test the words of the prophets, that there are false prophets among you, that this is not an act that is done without error. But the prophecy that we see in the New Testament, we're called to discern, to test, to check it out. And so I want to say that in thinking about this idea of prophecy, it is something that we have to test, discern, affirm as a community. Who is it in our midst that seems to be gifted in this way? Evangelism. What do we mean when we're saying the spiritual gift of evangelism? The gift of evangelism is the ability to communicate the gospel, simply this, to effectively to non-Christians. Okay? Those gifted in evangelism are often sensitive to the particular situations of those they are reaching and have the ability to naturally turn everyday conversation toward a spiritual direction. And I think this is undeniable, that there are just some people in the church that are more gifted than others to engage with non-Christians. And I got to tell you this, I'm not one of them, okay? I mean, I know so many Bible facts, and I can argue someone down to the point where they feel like they don't know anything about the truths, about spirituality. I'll come at it from a philosophical standpoint. I'll come at it from a theological standpoint. Let's look at science and all of this. And yet, I don't know, something about the way my efforts, I, if I'm sitting in an airplane, I'll often try to witness to the guy that I'm flying next to. I'll try to find opportunities to share my faith. But quite honestly, I can't say I've led a lot of people to the Lord, you know? And yet, I know other people that don't know nearly as much Bible as I do. Maybe they aren't as gifted as, but they're saving people left and right. You know what I mean? And it bothers me. You know? But this is a gift. This is something that God is doing in their life, and there's certain nuances here as to why that person seems to be so much more geared to that. What is that sensitivity that God has given them? How are they able to use the vocabulary that meets that non-Christian at their point of need? And all of this, I think, is wrapped up in this gift of evangelism. What is the affirmation? Again, simply this. People are being saved, or at least being brought closer to the point of decision to follow Christ through your witness. Okay? Again, it's like, I hope you're seeing the theme that is being built here is in essence in the affirmation we're saying the proof is in the pudding. Proof is in the pudding. I mean, when we're actually venturing out in these directions like evangelism, fruit is happening. Fruit is occurring. People are being changed by what you do. Pastoring, shepherding. Now, these two terms we're just basically using synonymously, okay? The spiritual gift of pastoring, again, not the office of pastor, not the role of pastor in the church, the spiritual gift of pastoring or shepherding is the empowerment to a person to recognize and care for the spiritual needs of other believers and particularly to nurture them toward spiritual growth. It's basically guiding them, leading them by the hand, helping them to grow spiritually through that shepherding ministry, as well as it entails the idea of caring for their needs, okay? Those with the pastoral gift have a hands-on care for others. that is experienced in very tangible ways, okay? Meaning that, so when we think about the affirmation, this is sort of what we're looking at here. Those under your pastoring care feel God's love through your ministry to them. They feel protected and cared for by God through their relationship with you and feel that their needs have been met. They sense the real presence of God's help in their life through your ministry. Do you see that picture? And so I'll give you one example of how this is different from the office of pastor. I think this would be something that would be really good for our small group leaders, our community group leaders to possess, is the gift of shepherding, so that you're able to really nurture and care for the spiritual needs of those that are in your small group. Okay? The final one in Ephesians 4 is teaching. Teaching. Teaching we can summarize as this. The spiritual gift of teaching is the ability to clearly and effectively communicate God's word to others, helping them to understand how it is relevant and applies to their life. Okay? Those with the gift of teaching often have a hunger for knowledge and the ability to discern how to effectively transmit what they've learned to others. Okay? Meaning they themselves are learners, they're students, they're hungry for knowledge. But one of the additional giftings is that they can take that knowledge and learn how to transmit it to others. I think that's very key. Look at the affirmation then, and it reinforces this idea. Those under your teaching ministry are learning. That's it. Are people learning under you, you know? And being transformed by the knowledge that they are gaining through you. Now, let me say this. When I was a university student at Champaign-Urbana, I was studying under a lot of profs that had nationally recognized reputations as world-class scholars. But I got to tell you, I didn't learn a lot taking their classes for some of them. Why? Because frankly, I think for all of the knowledge they possessed and all of the research papers they wrote, they didn't know how to teach, you know? And I'm sure every one of you know that feeling of sitting under someone and going, oh my goodness, I can't, when it, you know, another 20 minutes of this. Because they just don't know how to take what they know and communicate it in a compelling way to other people, which is the essence of the gift of teaching. Okay? Now, let's move on. Those are the five. Let's cover some others that we find in Scripture. And we're going to try to, you know, there's a lot here. So I'm going to go at a pretty fast clip through all of these things and hope that you'll carry on this dialogue in your small groups as you discuss some of these things, okay? Oh, wait, what's going on here? Sorry. What is happening here? I was pressing the slides. I don't have the gift of PowerPoint. I guess. All right. Lord, help us all. All right, here we go. Exhortation or encouragement. Okay? The gift of exhortation is the ability to come alongside others and to help them feel understood, as well as give them strength to continue on the Christian journey. This word in the Greek is literally parakaleo. Parakaleo. Para means alongside, and kaleo is walk. So literally what this word is, the gift to walk alongside somebody. And I think there is often a strong connotations of a counseling ministry here. It is to come alongside somebody and counsel them, help them to understand their situation, to make them feel understood, and then to show them the way toward spiritual maturity and growth and help. It, you know, sometimes people just feel stuck in a situation that they don't know how to get out of. And the gift of parakaleo, the gift of exhorting someone or encouraging them is that ability to counsel somebody out of that dilemma or situation that they're in. The affirmation, through your exhortation and encouragement, others feel that you can identify with them. They feel understood, you know, understanding where they're coming from. Through your ministry, they feel refreshed and encouraged to continue on in the journey and to keep growing in the faith. That's the gift of encouragement. The gift of exhortation. Leadership. The gift of leadership. Simply this. Leadership is the ability to influence others. Okay? Those with the gift of leadership are able to cast a vision or set a goal and then motivate and unite others to rally around it and accomplish it. And that, to me, is the most streamlined way of thinking about leadership as a gift. Do people follow you? You know, when you say charge, do people follow with their swords raised and go into battle with you? Or do you look around and everyone's going, what is that guy talking about? I don't understand, you know? That's just leadership. Can you influence people? Can you influence them toward a direction by your gifting, okay? What is the affirmation of leadership then? Simply this, others follow you, okay? Your influence on their lives is undeniable. You're impacting people. You're influencing them. You're drawing them out into action in your conduct and what you're doing and interacting with them. Administration, the gift of administration. The spiritual gift of administration is the ability to plan and execute the proper procedures needed to accomplish a goal set by a leader or a group, okay? Now, this is interesting. The Greek word for administrator is literally helmsman. The helmsman is not the captain of the boat. The helmsman is the guy that's at the helm. The captain decides, let's go to Port Spain, okay? Let's go to Spain. The helmsman has to take out the navigation charts, take out his sextant, take out his compass, figure out how in the world we're going to get to Spain, how to follow the stars, how to map out a course, how to read the currents, how to read the winds. And he is responsible for the details of actually getting that ship to Spain. He's not the captain, but he executes the orders of the captain. This is typically what we think of as a detail person, the guy that knows how to dot all the I's and cross all the T's. Often those with the gift of leadership don't have the gift of administration. They don't. You know, it's sort of like, yeah, let's do that. All right. And there's like, and the guy with administration going, oh, you know, at the meeting, going like, do you have any idea what you're asking of us, you know? And so I go, whoa, why not? You know, this is a God thing. Let's just do it. You know, and these guys are dreaming big and going, oh, they're visionaries. You know, they don't want to sweat the small stuff. And it's the administrator that can bring it down to earth and go, okay, hold on here. Let's pull back a little. And, you know, oftentimes I would say this, a gifted visionary leader that can inspire the troops but doesn't have an administrator behind him is dead in the water, okay? I guarantee you that, okay? So this is a very key role in the church. How do you know that what will be an affirmation that you have this gift? Goals, even complex ones, are accomplished through your administration. You take chaotic situations and bring order to them. You help the church or other ministries to run more smoothly from an organizational standpoint. Okay? Service. The spiritual gift of service is the ability to recognize, first is to recognize, and then to meet the more tangible needs of the church. A good illustration of this, I think, is found in Acts 6, when there was this whole chaotic situation with this distribution of donation of food to the needy people in the church, right? And so what the apostle said was, choose from among yourselves 7 men who are capable, who have the ability to do this job, and let them do this, okay? This is sort of the understanding of the gift of service. It's often related with the idea of the diaconate, those who are deacons in the church. And I would say this is the realm of our team ministries in our church, the team ministries that are so crucial to the smooth functioning of any organization. How do you know you have this gift? The tangible needs of the church are being met through your service so that the work of the church can continue smoothly, unhindered by such concerns, you know? I mean, how would we have a service here if there weren't guys who were coming to set all this up? Who would be able to see my PowerPoint if there wasn't someone to set up all the AV equipment and set up the PA system and all of this? Somebody has to do all of this, and it's these people with this gift of service that are able to make it all happen so that the church can run smoothly. Generosity. The gift of generosity is the ability to recognize the practical needs of others and then to have the willingness and desire to meet those needs, okay? Now, I would say this. I think often it is those who are wealthy that ought to be, you know, who have more resources, who ought to be really praying for this gift. I mean, it makes sense to me, all right? You're the one with the goods. So let's pray to God that he moves in your spirit to release those goods for the sake of the kingdom. But I want to say this. I don't want to limit it to that. I want to say that quite often in our own experience as missionaries, doing fundraising and all that, we've experienced some of the greatest generosity by those who seem to be least equipped to do so. And so I don't want you to think, oh, I don't make any kind of salary. This is not the gift of earning, okay? This is the gift of giving, all right? And so it's this ability to basically have that heart to give. And I would attach to that gift a sensitivity to recognize where those needs are. And I know that there are those kind of people in the church that seem to have this special radar to know where those particular kind of needs are and to give toward them. These are the people that at times will slip an anonymous envelope and say, could you give this to that brother, you know? It's that kind of person. I think it's the other end of those testimonies that we hear, of those people that said, oh, I was in such desperate need, and I prayed and prayed, and somehow God provided, you know, the $300 I needed to make rent that month or something. It's great from that end that you were the recipient, but who was that person on the other side that gave that $300, often anonymously? I think that is the gift of generosity, that without which I think the church simply cannot function. How do you know you have this gift? Needs that require financial resources are being met through you. You are the answer, or part of the answer, to those both inside and outside the church who may be seeking God's deliverance for situations of dire or urgent need. Okay? Hospitality. The spiritual gift of hospitality is the ability to provide a warm and welcoming environment that refreshes and rejuvenates other. I think there are a couple ideas being captured here. One is this idea of refreshing. That through your gift of hospitality, you genuinely give rest to people's souls. You are the breath of fresh air that they've been longing for. And another aspect of it, I think, is that idea of welcoming. That through your hospitality ministry, you're extending a hand of friendship and welcome to those that may struggle with feeling welcome, of feeling accepted, of feeling like they belong. And through your gift, you can reach out a hand and say, welcome, come on in. Everybody is welcome. How do we know we have this gift? The affirmation would be others are refreshed and rejuvenated through your ministry to them. Ones who may have felt like outsiders are made to feel welcome and invited by your kindness and generosity toward them. The gift of helps. Spiritual gift of helps is the ability to occupy what we can call the second chair, not the first chair, and to support the vision or leadership of others. Now, let me say this. Nobody wants this gift, okay? Because it almost seems like a concession toward failure, you know? Like, oh, great. You know, that's my destiny, is to be number two all the time. And no one goes, we're number two, you know? Nobody remembers the runner-up. Nobody remembers the silver medalist, you know? And so it's this idea of, you know, who's going to pray for this gift, actually? And if you sense it, I think you're going to turn tail and run from it. But this will often involve behind-the-scenes work, which may often go unrecognized. I think that's part of the reason why it's not easy to embrace this one. But I think this. I think some of you have this gut conviction in your heart that this very well may be speaking to you. You're a much better supporting cast than the main person. And you need to consider that is, what are some ways that I can back somebody else's vision, get behind somebody else's leadership, and just really play a behind-the-scenes supporting role and really bolstering that work so that that vision can get accomplished? I think some of you are specially and supernaturally gifted to be able to do that. How do you know you have that? Others feel genuinely helped and supported by you. They are freed up by your service to be able to accomplish so much more than they could by themselves. Okay? And you can often hear that kind of feedback. Wow. That was such a huge help to me, you know? I could never have done what I did without you coming alongside and helping me. Mercy. Hang in there. We're almost done here. The spiritual gift of mercy is the ability to meet the needs, I would argue, particularly to those who are in great need or suffering, okay? Those empowered with this gift have the ability to care for those who, frankly, not many others are willing to care for. They don't have the strength or the willingness to do it. The homeless, the sick, the disabled, the elderly. I think we can closely relate to this idea of nursing care, you know? Like, who wants to change an adult diaper, you know? Who wants to clean out, you know, who wants to give a bath to a person with cerebral palsy, you know? Who wants to help the infirmed elderly go to the bathroom? I mean, no one wants to do these things. But I do believe that God has supernaturally moved in some people's hearts and gifted them with that compassion, the desire to help particularly these people that are forgotten, neglected in the church and outside of the church. Those with greater needs in our society and who could easily be neglected or abandoned experience God's love through your care for them. Okay? Then we're going to get to the last two here. And they're healing. Healing. Now let me say this. I believe this. The spiritual gift of healing is the ability to bring people back to health through the supernatural power of God. Okay? Now, I want to make that clear that I want to, sometimes when I read these spiritual gift inventories, they wrap up this whole idea of, you know, well, emotional health and wholeness and stuff. I want to separate that from the, I think this is saying something more specific when I look at Scripture. Okay? Is that it seems to be talking about a supernatural power that comes from God that can heal disease, okay? That is apart from the normal traditional healing that should go on as a wider ministry of the church. And I believe that this supernatural healing is still in existence today. I don't see how we can get around this, because I do know that there are some people that believe that miraculous healings no longer happen today. But look at passages like James 5, 16 through 18 and stuff like that. I don't understand why God would command us to do something if there is no promise that it's going to work. But he says to us, right? Pray for healing. Pray for healing for others so that God might heal them. Why would he call us to that if there's no hope or promise that that's going to happen when we pray for them? Okay? What is the affirmation? Proof is in the pudding. The sick are healed through you. Okay? I mean, it actually works. That as you're praying and ministering for people, disease is being cast away. Okay? Last one, miracles. Now, this is again where you're going, oh boy. The spiritual gift of miracles, I believe, is the ability to perform great supernatural demonstrations of God's power, primarily for the purpose of authenticating the Christian message. This is most commonly how we see the function of miracles occurring in the kingdom of God, is at times God wants to demonstrate his reality through some remarkable ways, through a miracle. And I believe the promise of Scripture is that some people in the church will be gifted, particularly, to be able to exercise this gift of miracles. Okay? And through that becomes a powerful witness, both inside the church and outside the church. God is real. God is here. And he is strong. Okay? What would be the affirmation of this? Others are led to give glory to God through the miracles that God performs through you. Okay? So, this is, I know it's... I don't know any other way to accomplish what we just did other than what we did. So I apologize if you're like, that was a marathon session. But what I'd like you to do is to take this list and just sort of pray through it now and begin to consider what gift that God may have given you. Okay? And I just want to end with just a couple really quick thoughts. I'm sorry, you're going, can't we just pray now? Let me just say a couple quick thoughts here. In fact, let me just say one thought. Let's close here. I want to say this. I hope that what you're seeing here, I don't believe this list is comprehensive. I don't. Like I said, I don't think that the lists of spiritual gifts given in the New Testament were intended to be comprehensive. I think they're more exemplary, giving us examples of what these gifts are. And if I can just close with this thought, I want to say this to everybody here, is that you living out the destiny that God created you to be, it's got to be who you are authentically and in your heart, and that's what God wants to use. And I think some of you have a hard time accepting that because, like we talked about last week, you don't like looking at that person in the mirror. And I think in a lot of ways, there's a sense in which who you really want to be is not yourself. You want to be somebody else, you know? And I think a lot of us in the church struggle with that, accepting who we are. And so we try to be somebody else. We try to model ourselves after somebody we respect or admire or we wish we were. And I think the beautiful message of the gift of the spiritual gifts is simply this, that you at your best, living in the fullness of God's plan for you, is discovering the unique way that God has made each one of us and walking in them. And I think when we really embrace that in faith and accept that, that's an incredibly freeing thought, that I don't have to try to be somebody I'm not. I don't have to try to fake it or try to be somebody that can impress others. But this journey of discovery is about discovering myself and how God made me uniquely. And in that process of discovery, I come to understand all that I was intended to be in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. So as we close out and sing a couple songs in closing and pray a little bit, I do just want to invite you to this opportunity to close in a response of prayer to the Lord. And I want you to think about this, the different gifts that God has given the church and the just amazing ways in which He has so uniquely gifted all of us. I mean, even as I was going through this spiritual gifts inventory and preparing this message, a lot of your faces were popping into my head, and I was sort of smiling inside, just thinking, oh, I can so see that gift in that person. But also at the same time, there was a little bit of sadness, because at some level, I feel like you don't even realize you have that gift. I think there's some denial there. I think there's some refusal to embrace that gift. And so I think many of you are not walking in the fullness of all that God intended you to be. You're in denial. Maybe it's because you don't want that gift, you know? You don't like sort of the way God made you. And you're saying, why can't I be that person? Why couldn't I have been given those gifts? And so you're actually fighting against God, trying to be somebody you're not. You need to come to an acceptance of who you are in Christ Jesus. Realize and embrace and accept that God loves you and accepts you and wants to use you just as you are. You can do things, in other words, that I can never do. You know, the thought of a church with 100 Dr. Steves is the most horrendous thought in my mind, you know? That would be the most horrible, dysfunctional church I could imagine. 100 of me. There is something so beautiful about the diversity of the body of Christ. And yet we cannot discover that beauty if we refuse to accept who God has made in us. And so as you think about this list of spiritual gifts, could you just spend a little time praying through that and saying, God, I want to discover how you made me and what I am, and maybe even a bit of confession and repentance, saying, God, I sense that these might be my giftings, but there's a sense in which I don't want it. I feel like I'm running away from that. Would you help me to just accept and learn to accept me as you have accepted me in Christ Jesus, and not try to be somebody that I'm not, but to just embrace the fact that I am uniquely made by you to walk in a unique pathway in my life and discover these gifts that are unique to how you have made me. Lord, I just pray for every person here this morning that through the work and the ministry of your Holy Spirit, there would be that sense of understanding and enlightenment and brokenness, that as we explore what our gifts might be, we would come to receive in faith and humility that which you have ordained for us, even before we were born, even before we were a thought in anyone else's mind, that you knew the ways that we ought to walk in. And I pray that we would engage by faith in this process of discovery, and that you would make it known to us as we walk in these ways, through the affirmation of our brothers and sisters that confirm the reality of those gifts in us, even through the witness of your Holy Spirit speaking to our spirit that affirms these things as well. And as we do that, may we just see this beautiful and wonderful picture of the church rising out of our midst as each part of the body does its role. And we experience the beautiful unity that can occur when that happens in our midst. We pray these things in Christ's name. Thank you.